Now, could you turn back again this morning to that portion in Philippians chapter 4 that we read together last week, beginning our reading, in fact, in chapter 3 of Philippians, and reading there at verse 15, but reading down once more into chapter 4, and this morning reading down into verse 9 of that chapter. Philippians chapter 3, and from verse 15 down to verse 4 of chapter, verse 9 of chapter 4 of that epistle. Again, in the will of the Lord, we'll come back to Leviticus, we trust, next week, but just to read over this passage of God's word for this morning once more. Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. This morning in our time together, I want us to come back to this chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Philippians and to some more words of exhortation which the Lord's servant set before those men and women who were believers in our Lord Jesus Christ in that place at that particular time. In our time together for last week, we looked at that set of exhortations which run from verse 4 to verse 7 of the chapter, where those Philippian believers in Christ are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord and to let their moderation be known unto all men, and to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to make their requests known unto the Lord their God. And as we said at that time, of course, although those exhortations were delivered to those men and women at that particular time, in that particular place to begin with, they are exhortations which belong to all the people of God and shall belong to all the people of God until time shall be no more, because, of course, the Word of God is full of exhortations for all the people of God, for all time, for as long as we are on the face of this earth of ours. There is not one exhortation on the pages of the Word of God, my friends, to any of the people of God that doesn't have an application to all of the people of God, either explicitly or implicitly, as the case might be. And when the Lord's servant then exhorts those Philippian believers in the way that he does in those verses, it's not simply the Apostle Paul addressing some people in the city of Philippi, it's the Holy Spirit of God setting down on record those things that belong to all the people of God for all time, as I say, until this world shall come to an end. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, and so on. And of course, as we said, not only the exhortations, but the encouragements, the motivations as well, which run alongside, invariably run alongside the exhortations that are given to us on the pages of God's Word. So it wasn't only the exhortations, of course, that we looked at, but it was those motivations, those encouragements to the fulfilling of the exhortations that we took up and looked at as well. Now, to try and go over any of that, of course, would be out with our brief for this morning, but simply to remember that when they are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, says the apostle, that exhortation comes on the back of the fact that their names are written down in the book of life. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, verse 3, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And Paul there, of course, surely following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ when he told those 70 disciples that the source of true rejoicing is the fact that our names are written in heaven. The devils were subject unto them, and says Christ, well, don't rejoice in that the devils are subject unto you. Rejoice rather the more in this, that your names are written in heaven. And Paul follows the true source for rejoicing for anyone if they have that assurance to their hearts and their souls through faith in Christ that their names are written in heaven to the glory of Christ. And it's that which modulates our behavior, you see. At all times, it is a difficult exhortation, and yet there is that feasibility of rejoicing in the circumstances of life. Different kinds of rejoicing, of course, will express itself in different ways, but that settledness of heart and mind that we can rejoice in the Lord who has written our names in the book of life forevermore. And so with the other things, of course, let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. And that motivation and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there are the exhortations. But along with the exhortations, then indeed, there are the encouragements. There are the motivations for endeavouring to fulfil the exhortations which are set before us. Well, as I say, then, simply for this morning, to continue a little along that self-same line. And again this morning, in the verses that follow on from that, verses 8 and 9, there are more exhortations, but there are more encouragements and motivations to those exhortations. Now, the exhortation, in fact, is twofold, or it's an exhortation to a twofold exercise in our lives. And the twofold exercise is this. It is to think and do those two things. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So you see, it's an exhortation, my friends, to think and to do. And as far as motivation is concerned, then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What tremendous motivation, what tremendous encouragement for endeavouring to bow our knees to the exhortation to think and to do in the things of our soul's salvation in Christ the Lord. So just to go along those lines straightforwardly, simply for this morning, we are exhorted to think and do, and the peace of God, the God of peace, shall be with us. Well then, finally, my brethren, and he lists all of those things, and then he says, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And as far as the list is concerned, as you can see, it's virtually inexhaustible to our hearts and our souls in every way. Now, there are ethical things, there are moral things that we are exhorted to do, of course. But as for the professing people of God, they can in no ways be separated from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that has saved our souls forevermore. Now, you'll see that. Indeed, they can't be separated from the Christ of the gospel himself. When it speaks about things being true and honest, the pinnacle of truth and honesty is bound up in the gospel of God's grace that has saved our souls forever and forevermore. And with regards to that, we're to think of that. We're to think of the gospel of truth and honesty which has saved our never-dying souls, and the God who set forth that gospel indeed is none other than the God of all truth, the God who cannot lie, the God who is honest in all of his sayings and all of his statements that he makes in every way to the hearts and souls of men and women. When it speaks about those things that are just and pure, then that's pointing us up towards our behavior towards others. But doesn't that come on the back of how God has shown all of that towards us? He has acted in all of his justice, all of his purity to our hearts and our souls. The Philippians, like us today, they lived in a society that was far from just and far from pure. But if God has dealt with us in the way that he has, my friends, then we're not to be sucked into the assessments of the society in which we live. But the way that we're to endeavour to think is a just way and a pure way under the grace of the gospel that's granted to us. And when it speaks about those things that are lovely and of good report, it's speaking about things that are worthy of our admiration. And there's nothing that should be more worthy of our admiration than the gospel that has saved our souls. The well-sounding of the gospel to our hearts and our souls in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, dwell on these things, bring your hearts and your minds into captivity to these things which God has given to us in all of his word from beginning to end. The most noble things, the best of things that the world affords and creation affords, but those things that come to their fullness in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To think on these things, to feed our souls on these things which belong to our peace forever and forevermore. That's the exercise. And it's an exercise, an exhortation that is set before not just the Philippians, set before all the people of God for all times. We're to be a thinking people. It seems to be almost in our day that if you make a profession of Jesus Christ, you abandon your brain. No. It's the very opposite. Because our salvation is all bound up, as the apostle says, in the renewing of the mind. And when a man or a woman or a young person is born again of the Spirit of God, their mind is renewed. towards all things. Old things pass away, all things become new. And those new, renewed minds, my friends, we are to engage and put into gear to fulfill our calling in the gospel, to think of the things of the gospel to our hearts and our souls. The things of the gospel are things which are pure and honest and of good report. Anything that comes under that terminology, think about it. But that comes to its height in the gospel of Christ. And it is especially the things of the gospel of Christ given to us in his holy word that we're to set our hearts and our minds on and think of these things every day that we live. Now, it's an exhortation that stretches right throughout the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament alike. And you'll know that great word of exhortation which the Lord gave to Joshua just as they were on the borders of the land of Canaan going to pass over into the land of Canaan over the River Jordan. And the Lord, well, he encourages Joshua, of course, in the words that he gives to them. Every spot where the sole of your foot shall tread, I've high given unto you. But then comes the exhortation. And listen to how he exhorts, how God exhorts Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And as I've told you, I'm sure, that's a tremendously important statement. Because for the first time in the life of the children of Israel as a nation, they had a written revelation from God. Up to that point, God had spoken directly into the ears of his servants, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then when he spoke to Moses, he also said to Moses, write in a book the things that I tell you. And now you see they had, if you like, they had a physical Bible. They had a written word of God. And so the Lord says, this book of the law, that which I have given to you shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, think therein day and night. And you see the spiritual logic, my friends. If God is a God who speaks, and a God who speaks in the written word that he has given to us, what are we to do with that word but think in the light of it and meditate in the word that he has given to us? And as I say, that runs right through the pages of the Word of God. When David speaks about the godly man in the first Psalm, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, it's part of the calling of the people of God to think about the things of the Lord their God, to meditate in the things of the Lord their God. And as I've said, in these days in which we live, when there's almost a mindless kind of Christianity, that's when we get led by the nose into all kinds of error and heresy and novelty, because we don't think in biblical terms and bring our minds into captivity to what God has revealed for us in his word. And go wherever you like on the pages of the Word of God, then it's that kind of thing that you find. Christ speaks to his disciples about the great work that he had come to do on the cross. Now he says, let these sayings sink down into your hearts. You see, when Christ speaks a word like that, my friends, prick up your ears. Prick up your ears. He means us to listen to what he's saying and do what he's saying. These things concerning the work that I have come into this world to do, let these sayings sink down into your hearts. And you remember even Mary, as we read recently in the Gospel of Luke, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Even Joseph did that as well, of course, as the angel spoke to him the word of the Lord that had been given to him to speak. It says, and Joseph thought on these things, thinking, meditating, dwelling, all of these things are part and parcel of our Christian calling, and it's virtually an insult for us not to endeavour to think of the things of God, which God has graciously revealed to us in the Scriptures. Why do you think we've been given a Bible? To occupy a place on our shelf? No. To read, to meditate, to think on the things that God has graciously granted us to know in the course of His Word from beginning to end. And you know, my friends, for Christians, that connection is ever to be made, that God has given us His Word and that we are to think on the things that He has given to us. And what things He has given to us. I believe this as well. We have come into a tawdry way of speaking about God today for this reason. Because we are not referring constantly to what God says in His Word and thinking in God-given terminology. You see, we get sucked in, as I say, into the assessments of this world. How the media pundits speak about things. That's how so many of God's people think they have to speak about the things of God. Not if we were thinking in the light of God's own revelation concerning Himself. And my friends, God's words concerning Himself are majestic words. You see, you can't get away from that. They're marvelous words. They're mighty words. Those very words that we sung out of that old hymn. Oh, the grandeur of the gospel. You see, God's people aren't to think in the language and terms of the tabloids, but in the language and terms of God's revelation in His Word. And as God has seen fit to speak about Himself, we are then to speak in the same terms about God. But the only way we'll do that is by learning how God speaks about Himself and then doing that which we're called to do. Lovely word in one of the Psalms of David where he makes a tremendously vital connection between two things. Now here's what he says. He says, "Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified." A tremendous connection. Let all who love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. Not downgraded, not dismissed, my friends. Magnified. This magnifying language that we need in our day to speak about the God of our salvation, if we know and love that salvation. Let all such as love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. And my friends, I believe, sad to say, that Christ and God and the Spirit are being spoken about in terms today, because we are departing more and more from the Bible, which magnifies the God of our salvation. I remember as a young Christian reading these words out of Philippians, and I thought, well, it probably means Christ. It's probably Christ that the verses are speaking about. Now, whether that is exegetically correct or not, I don't know, but it's a valuable exercise for all that, because you see, just as I've said about the gospel, if you go through that terminology, they just fit hand and glove with our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Whatsoever things are true. Is that not Christ? I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whatsoever things are just. Remember how Peter spoke with magnifying words about Christ when he condemned those and he said, ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer in his place. Whatsoever things are pure, Is that not Christ? These things I write unto you, says John in his epistle, that you might know that you have eternal life. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. You see? It's Christ, or at least it's not hard to read Christ in the exhortation with regards to what we're to think about or who we're to think about. Remember the bride in the Song of Solomon? He is altogether lovely. There are lots of things that are lovely in different ways, but he is altogether lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, and dear old Isaiah had to lament the non-acceptance of that good report that he had taken to that people in that day. But my friends, to think on these things is to think on the things of the gospel revealed in the word, and to think on Christ, to think on Christ every day that we live. Maybe, probably, if it's out of Pilgrim's Progress, I've probably referred you to it at some point or other. But there's a lovely point in Pilgrim's Progress where Pilgrim comes to what John Bunyan calls the house that was built by the Lord of the Hill. You see, there are lots of hills in the Christian life. He talks about the hill difficulty in another place. There are hills to climb. But he says the Lord of the Hill, and of course all the hills are the Lord's hills. That's what we have to realize. All the hills that we climb are the Lord's hills. And on this particular hill then, the Lord of the Hill had built a house. And there were four young women who kept the house. Their names were Discretion, Piety, Prudence, and Charity. And they all asked the pilgrim different questions, but Prudence asked this question. She asked, in fact, "O pilgrim, how do you vanquish your annoyances?" You see. Now, she's assuming that as a pilgrim he gets annoyed. I'm assuming we all get annoyed. And very often it shows. Some people are good at hiding their annoyance. And like one of our brethren in the States said, those times where you smile and you let your inside catch up with your outside. Some people are good, but we all get annoyed. So she said, these annoyances, these things that come upon you from day to day, how do you vanquish them? How do you put them down? Is there a way that you use to vanquish your annoyances? Can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if it were vanquished? Now listen to his words. Yes, he says, when I think of what I saw at the cross, that will do it. That will do it. He says, when I look upon my broidered coat, that will do it. Also, when I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I am going, that will do it. How you get your heart and your mind into a right position with regards to things that cut across your path. Well, he says, when I think of what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when he was at the cross, you remember, and the strap snapped the burden from his back and it rolled down the hill into the sepulchre. Bless cross, bless sepulchre, bless rather be the one that was there put to grief for me. That will do it, he says. That will do it. When I think about what I saw at the cross. When I look on my broidered coat, and if you know Pilgrim's Progress, the broidered coat that he wore was the coat of the righteousness that had been granted to him at the cross. When the old rags of his self-righteousness and his pride and his arrogance that he could stand before God in some way other than the cross of Christ, when he was given that broidered coat of God's righteousness in Christ, he says, when I look on that, that will do it. What have I? What am I? Nothing but what I am and have through the righteousness procured for me at the cross. And when I look at the role that is in my bosom, that was the assurance that had been given to him. When the role of the assurance was granted to him, that will do it, he says. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I'm going, to heaven, that will do it. You see, my friends, do we think? When the annoyances come, when the things that cross our path rise up, what do? We buckle on our swords and go out to fight the annoyances in our own strength. Think. That's what we're to do. And please, whatever you do, don't think that I'm laying on you something that I constantly do or anybody constantly does. I'm only telling you what the Bible tells you and me to do. And it's to think. And with regards to the things that we're to think about the things of the gospel. Think about the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take all of those things, whatsoever is honest and pure and of good report and lovely. That's the gospel. That's Christ, you see, however we look at those things. And what we're to do assuredly is to think on the things of the gospel and the things of Christ our Savior. Think on these things. Again, if you want to link that up with that passage in the book of Joshua, when the Lord tells Joshua that he's to think, to meditate on the law of the Lord. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And of course, when Paul says you're to think on these things in order that you might do those things, then we're to do those things indeed. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but as I say, when the Bible sets things before us, our thinking has an end product. Our meditation has an end product. And he says those things, and he's referring back to the same kind of things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, he says. Do. Not just to cram your head full of the things of the Word of God. You're to see those things expressed in your hands and your feet as the children of God in the day and age in which we live. There is observation, there is obedience, there is meditation, there is movement, there is thinking, there is doing. Those things run side by side throughout the whole of the scriptures from beginning to end. I don't need to refer you surely any further than to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you can differentiate between the Lord's parables, and I'm sure you can. But wasn't it a lovely parable that he told about the two men who set out to build houses? And the one built his house in a rock, and the other built his house in the sand. And the wind came and blew, and the floods rose, and the man who built his house in the rock, that house stood. The man who built his house in the sand, when the storms rose and so on, that house fell. And then Christ applies that. He wasn't just telling a story about two men building houses. Now he says, here's what the two men are like to your heart and mine. Whosoever heareth and doeth these words of mine, I liken unto the wise man who built this house in the rock. And whoso heareth and doeth, heareth not, and doeth not these words that I speak unto you, is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. When the family of our Lord Jesus Christ, the earthly family of Christ, came looking for him, and the word came to him through the crowd, your mother and your brethren are out with seeking to get in. And he says, who's my mother? Who's my mother? Never misunderstand the earthly vehicle that Mary was made to bear Christ in his humanity. With any thought of deity, in any form linked to Mary. She rejoices that she has the Lord as her Savior. And when that word comes and Christ says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? They that hear these sayings of mine and do them, the same is my mother and my sisters and my brethren. You see? And it is always to hear, to think, to read, to meditate, and then to perform. And of course, as I say, it's that very link then that the Lord's apostle is making. Whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The exhortation, the encouragement. But can I say this? There's also an example built into the encouragement. Now, don't get me wrong, but the Lord's apostle, you see, he's not boasting when he says, those things which ye have seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was an example figure. There are example figures on the pages of the Word of God. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was one of those example figures. And he is a good example. If you read the pages of God's Word, Paul was a good example. You might have heard about the minister. And he said, I teach my people both negatively and positively. He says, by my doctrine, I teach them what they should do. And by my conduct, I teach them what they should not do. You see? Now, Paul wasn't like that, my friends. Paul taught by word and life. And he's able to stand before God, his God. And the whole of Paul's life, indeed, is a vindication of that very fact. He writes to Timothy on one occasion, and he says, but thou hast known my doctrine and manner of life. The two things, you see. What I have taught you and how I have lived before you. And as I say, all you have to do is to read the Bible. And you'll see that the apostle's life sets before us a good example. But it's not just that that we read out of those words. When he says the things that are honest and true, you're to think in these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Not simply the example, it's the encouragement, my friends. Because in the life of the Apostle Paul, as it stands revealed for us on the pages of God's Word, you have an outworking of someone who thought and did and knew the great encouragement of the God of peace being with him. And if you trace out the life of the Apostle Paul, you find that very thing. There was at one time when he preached in the city of Jerusalem and a great storm arose against his preaching and he was cast into prison. And probably as Paul maybe thought there, what's to become of me? This is the end of my career, as it were. And you read then that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also. He knew the felt presence of the God of peace with him. So that when he says to these Philippians, you see, those things, pure, honest, of good report, think on these things which you've seen being done in me, as he thought in those things and did those things, he had the experience of the felt presence of God with him. And for any of us, my friends, that's along those lines that the encouragements come to us, to think on these things, to do these things, and know the presence of the God of peace in our hearts and our minds. Not a constant thing, would to God it were a constant thing, but we're still in our mortal frames, of course. But, my friends, those times when we are able to have the very presence of the God of peace with us. When he was on the ship going to the city of Rome, and when the storm had arisen and there had been no stars or moon or sun for 40 days and 40 nights, and when the risen Christ stood by him, and in the midst of that storm, you can feel the calm of the Lord's apostle as he takes the bread and breaks it and assures those people in that vessel that they're going to be saved, because he must be brought towards the kings in the city of Rome. Think and do, and the God of peace will be with you. And isn't it motivation, my friend, surely to our hearts and our souls? You see, it's an extension, in fact, you might say, of the encouragement from the last set of exhortations. Be careful for nothing in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Now he says, the God of peace. In case you think it's something theoretical, he says, no, he says, not only the peace of God, but the very God of peace himself shall be with you. The things are inseparable, of course. We can't have the peace of God without having the God of peace, or the way that that peace is obtained to our hearts and our souls. It's a title. The God of peace is a title. But it's a title, my friends, that is all bound up with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those great concluding words in the epistle to the Hebrews, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How do I know the God of peace and the peace of God to begin with? Through Christ, and through Christ crucified. No other way. The tremendous word in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Job, when Eliphaz, one of Job's servants, speaks to Job, and he says, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. A lovely word. Acquaint now thyself with him, with God. Get to know God. Think about God. Dwell on the things of God. My friends, that's what men and women and young people are to do initially. Initially. And if people would acquaint themselves with God as the God of peace, then they would know the way of peace through the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, my friend, the Bible really doesn't call anybody to make their peace with God in that sense. The Bible calls people to receive the peace that God has made. That's the gospel. And it's crass error to call on fallen, rebellious men and women in some way to enter into a peace pact with God, where they do a bit and God does a bit. Our doing is the receiving of the peace that the God of peace has established through the blood of the cross of his only begotten Son. Come on. Come on, my friend. Lay down your arms, either the ones that you're using to fight against God, or the ones that you think might assist God in causing you to be at peace with him. Reach out your arms and receive the peace of God, and the God of peace shall be with you. Acquaint yourselves. Acquaint yourselves. You know, where would you start, my friends? That men and women will engage their minds and their thoughts and their labors on a million and one different things, but not with regards to the greatest thing of all. And, you know, as churches, we encourage that. All you need to do is stick up your hand or do something or other. No, you're not. You've got to know this God, my friend. Not the depth of knowledge, but the facts that you need to know, that you're a sinner. And it is this God alone who saves the soul. And then having begun in that way, it is in that way that we're to go on all the days of our life. How much thinking do we do with regards to the things of our God? How much acquainting do we engage in with regards to the things of the Lord our God? Here's the exhortation. Here's the encouragement. Surely the encouragement should help us and spur us on to taking up the exhortation. Whatever is true, honest, take all of that, put it into the gospel, put it into Christ. Think. Think on these things. Do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, when God's people run hither and thither, perhaps it's some kind of an evidence that the God of peace isn't establishing our hearts and our minds. May God, as he has been with us, my friends, since we first believed, may he be with us indeed, the God of peace, all the days of our life. Amen. Now then, let's sing to the Lord's praise and to the unchanging God of our salvation indeed. Hymn number 12. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn number 12.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee always to put it in our hearts and our minds that Thou art the eternal and the everlasting God, and that Thou dost deal with things with an eye to eternity. We are here in this world for a given time, but then there is eternity, and Thou art our God from everlasting to everlasting. And as we can look to the days of our life and to so much of Thy grace and Thine upholding towards us, even in the darkest times, we thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast an eye to our eternal well-being in Thy beloved Son. And we ask Thee then that we might read all of these things aright. Thy thoughts are above our thoughts, yet we thank Thee for those thoughts of Thine that Thou hast revealed for us to see and indeed to think upon. Bless us now, and again as we remember the death of Thy beloved Son, to take those words of Thy servant of old, and that here we might put down all the things that would press themselves in upon us when we look on the cross of Christ. Bless us then, do be with each of us as we commit ourselves further into Thy hands. In Jesus' name, Amen.